Happy fourth or fifth day of the week on this 3rd of November 2022. What a blessing. We've made it to another November. And welcome. Glad you could join us. Well, let me share a small story with you before we start officially. Well, this is the start. On the 19th of October, that's been and gone, 150 years ago, it was the anniversary of the discovery of the Holtermann Nugget, the world's largest gold specimen, found 1872 at Star of Hope Gold Mine, Hill End, New South Wales. It was dubbed the Holtermann Nugget. It wasn't, in fact, a nugget. Weighing in at a whopping 285 kilograms, a mixture of gold, quartz, and slate, it stood 144.8 centimeters high, 66 centimeters wide, 10.2 centimeters thick. The 93.2 kilograms of gold extracted from the specimen had an estimated value of $5.2 million at today's prices. As manager of Star Hope, German migrant prospector Bernard Holtermann was credited with the discovery. However, it was uncovered when miners who were more experienced than he decided to go directly against his orders, which were to vertically extend the shaft. Instead, they sealed the shaft at 150 feet, pushed westwards. The gold reef in which the so-called nugget was located was discovered when detonated explosives revealed a wall of gold. The discovery made headlines around the world, and Holtermann became one of the richest men in Australia. Now, whose gold is it? We're told in Haggai 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." And as precious as that element is, or that material is, that precious metal, we're told in Malachi 3:3, "And God, or he, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, our Savior, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." We're also referred to as the golden wedge of Ophir, very precious and fine indeed. Well, welcome those coming in. Glad you could join us, and thank you for not giving up if you had audio problems. I've chosen for tonight's opening song. I'll bring up on the screen if I know how to do it. I just made a mistake. Excuse me. Okay. "I'm pressing up on the onward way." These are timeless hymns. They truly are. They never lose their power for the words that they speak. "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." "My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound,
My prayer, my aim is higher grand. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen, and indeed he will, as we look to him as the one to be able to do it. Believing that he is able to do what he's promised. Well, before we continue in Revelation 18, let's have a word of prayer. And would any brother or sister like to offer prayer before we do so? Please feel free, and thank you very much.
Precious Father, thank you so very much for being a God who hears and answers prayer, for being one that we can turn to in any time of need, or even just to talk and to commune. Thank you that you're in control of everything taking place in the world, that your direct or permissive will is taking place, and we pray that soon the truth of the Savior, the plan of salvation, will fill this dark world as the waters cover the sea. And we claim Habakkuk 2:14 for that. Thank you for allowing us to gather together once again and to dig into the word of inspiration, especially in Revelation. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as the heavenly angels, will be here in this room to bless it. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will open our understanding, that we may be able to comprehend and see the precious gems of truth hidden beneath the surface of the words. And we thank you so very much for being our teacher and our guide into all truth. Be with our dear brother as he leads out. Please fill him with knowledge from above and empower his message that it will reach our hearts and not be soon forgotten, but will lead us to study for ourselves and to learn more than we did before. Be with those that were unable to attend and grant them a wonderful remaining week. Bring them into fellowship soon. And thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dearest bro, and what a blessing we can meet again to see behind the scenes and see Jesus throughout, taking care, ruling over all, despite the powers that think they be. Well, last week, we got up to verse 10. So previously, just a brief review, we found that obviously God is fully able to carry out his will upon Babylon. The punishment is sure. And we're told by Peter, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and think about the last days and when the plagues are falling, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, let's continue to verse 10. Who would like to read that? And anyone's got insights, questions, comments they want to make, feel free to certainly share them one way or another, either audibly or in the text box or both. And thank you. So verse 10.
Verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Is that prophetic? 1 hour?
Question, bro. I don't believe it is, because it also says in one day shall her plagues come, which we looked at previously. I think it's in verse 8, just above. So, but it's certainly sudden and it's effective and it's short, but the judgment is sure. Amen, what you just read too. You know, it's interesting. You've got these wailings going on, but they have recently collaborated with Babylon themselves, as verse 3 has brought out, kings of the earth and all people on the earth. Verse 2 of chapter 17 brings that out too. And they were involved in her sins. And accordingly, they're destined to share in her plagues. So clearly, if they know this much about Babylon, they realize that their own fate is bound up with hers, because they were connected, as they acknowledge in their wailing. That's why they're wailing. They realize that their own fate is hers, and they had not heeded God's call to come out of it. Verse 4 in chapter 18, the last message of mercy. and then they are most definitely to soon share her fate. Now, we know from Revelation 17 that powers turn against the mother of harlots, that woman sitting on the scarlet-coloured beast. And so, but ultimately, they're going to cop it as well. And although they're behind issuing out that punishment on the mother of harlots, they themselves have punishment awaiting them. And are of course, going through it, when you look at each plague, specifically near the end. Well, you know, Brother Dick just read, they say it's a great city. It's a mighty city. Wow. That's some big city, right? Some big, full of power. And think of pagan Rome. They lasted about a millennium. And here's papal Rome lasting more than a millennium. And then she loses her power, but she gets it again. But the emptiness of her claims is fully apparent, even to those who are supporting her, the wailers, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And that word judgment is the word crisis, the act of judging or execution of judgment. And it's in contrast with primer, which is the sentence of judgment. We've seen in Revelation chapter 17 that dealt primarily with the sentence or the crimer in Greek. But in Revelation 18, it's concerned with the crisis. I wonder if that's where we get our word crisis from. With the execution of that sentence, which is so vivid in this chapter. And I'm just going to put a spirit of prophecy quote in the room for someone to read. But before I do that, does anyone have any comments, questions, anything to share?
No, just a comment, but it's sort of history repeating. Because during the Bartholomew Massacre, you have Catholicism uniting with the French government to try and wipe out all the Protestants in the area. But then you have the French government giving the papacy its deadly wound during the French Revolution. So they were willing to unite with her to carry out a particular object and get gain from that object. But then in the end, Catholicism was put aside and given its deadly wound, while the French government sort of stood aside and watched her go down, you know. So here we see in the very end of things, the very same history being repeated, only now instead of it being in one country, it's worldwide.
Amen. That's an interesting insight, bro. Thank you for sharing. And you know, you think about the French Revolution. Did anyone win? No one won. They only won when they brought back the religion of the Bible. They didn't outlaw religion and the God of the Bible. You know, they went to drastic extents to do away with God and his law of love. And it's coming. It's going, as Brother Bob just shared, it's going worldwide now, and it's going to come to a point. I think, yeah, that's such a good point. My comment in the room, those out in the country fared so much better than those in the city of Paris. Can you imagine? I mean, it was so easy to get killed. You know, people dobbing you in for political incorrectness as an example. And obviously you weren't allowed to be a Christian. And, you know, they killed many Protestants previous to this. So there's more papists in the area than there were Protestants of the French Revolution. And they copped it, which is near it, which, as the spirit of prophecy brings out, was just the simple outgrowth that the papacy brought on. She says in the French Revolution chapter that papists and the atheists brought this about, you know, the French Revolution coming to an head. That's why she speaks positively of the Jesuits accomplishing a great deal of wickedness. And, you know, the papacy gets restored not long after the wound. It doesn't last long before she's restored. I think it's 2 years later, 1801. But nevertheless, in the first time in the history of the world, the papacy got cut off, the visible head. That's a fascinating insight, bro. You're sharing that. And you know, you think to yourself, like, I mean, I'm thinking the French revolutionists, when they're getting what they want on the papists, on all sorts of people as well, of course, they in the end cop it. You know, Robespierre cops it. He loses his head. And so it's no different that we're looking at here, because as we'll find, especially in Revelation 19, I suppose in 18 it doesn't come out so quite clearly, but we will see, as in previous verses before chapter 18, that everyone that's involved who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world through God's foreknowledge are going to receive and worship this beast. I'm going to receive the mark happily. It's quite something. I've been talking to a lady on the phone and trying to encourage her not to think that it's safe to just say, it doesn't matter now. I'm a Christian. It's okay. I've got enough information that nothing will fool me. And I said to her plainly, I said, I fear for your attitude. I fear for your attitude. And it's nothing that we need the Lord's will, the revealed will, if we're going to know how to avoid the pitfalls our enemy has already for us, who's much more capable. If he had letters after his name, he'd have a lot more than a person can have. But God's greater. And I'm thankful that Jesus is our Savior, the Jesus of the Bible. Well, I should put the scripture quote. Would someone like to read this quotation? It's from the Spirit of Prophecy. Would someone like to read that to us?
Such are the judgments that fall upon Babylon in the day of the visitation of God's wrath. She has filled up the measure of her iniquity. Her time has come. She is ripe for destruction. When the voice of God turns the captivity of his people, there is a terrible awakening of those who have lost all in the great game of life. While probation continued, they were blinded by Satan's deceptions, and they justified their course of sin. The rich prided themselves upon their superiority to those who were less favored, but they had obtained their riches by violation of the law of God. They had neglected to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to deal justly, and to love mercy. They had sought to exalt themselves and to obtain the homage of their fellow creatures. Now they are stripped of all that made them great and are left destitute and defenseless. They look upon the destruction of the idols which they preferred before their Maker. They sold their souls for earthly riches and enjoyments and did not seek to become rich toward God. The result is their lives are a failure. Sorry, I got lost. Where am I? I'm sorry. The result is their lives are a failure. Their pleasures are now turned to gall, their treasures to corruption. The gain of a lifetime is swept away in a moment. The rich bemoan the destruction of their grand houses, the scattering of their gold and silver, but their lamentations are silenced by the fear that they themselves are to perish with their idols. The wicked are filled with regret, not because of their sinful neglect of God and their fellow men, but because God has conquered. They lament that the result is what it is, but they do not repent of their wickedness. They would leave no means untried to conquer if they could.
Amen, sis. That is the end of the quotation. Thank you. So good to hear you. So that's from 4, Spirit of Prophecy, page 471. And that, of course, is Revelation 18, 8 to 11 quoted, and thereafter the quotation Lucy just read. Quite significant, quite pointed. No one misses out according as one's works are. God is so just and fair and yet merciful to those who trust in Jesus instead of themselves. Now, I was going to bring this particular point up in Revelation 18, verse 5, regarding judgment. I want to run it by you all. So it's a couple of quotes. So this is some quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living, talking about the judgment, investigative judgment. Review and Herald, November 9, 1905, paragraph 13. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. That's from the Gospel Herald, August 1910, and basically the same thing. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living, the investigative judgment. Great Controversy, 490, page 490 and 1911. And look at it, but looking at these quotes, you can see why I was going to put it after verse 5. It's regarding that judgment passing from the dead to the living, the investigative judgment, which we read of in Revelation 6, from the judgment starting on the dead and then on the living. Now, according to the Bible references, which I'm going to share, which are below, which is coming up, you don't have to hear and have wisely presented or reject the last message of mercy, Revelation 14, 6 to 12, 18, 1 to 5. That is repenting, overcoming all known sin, 1 John 3, 4, the Ten Commandments, in keeping in this life, which includes personal, social and corporate sin. To commit the unpardonable sin. Many have committed that sin, the unpardonable sin. This makes sense because many die not hearing, or perhaps they haven't had it wisely presented or understood, had enough time, the last message of mercy and yet commit the unpardonable sin and are lost nevertheless. So because the last message of mercy is rejected does not mean necessarily that the investigative judgment has passed on to the living. So in saying that, let's look at those quotes that Jesus shares, which you're probably all familiar with. Would someone like to read that to us? And we'll talk about this a bit further. I know this probably belongs at verse 5, but I haven't put it there, so I've done it at verse 10. Would someone like to read what Jesus said regarding the unpardonable sin?
Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. From Matthew 12:31-32. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Mark 3:28-29. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Luke 12:10.
Amen. Thank you, sis. Coming across loud and clear. So that's from the Gospels, excluding John, and on the point of the unpardonable sin. So then we have some Revelation 18 references for the message to go to the whole world. Would someone like to read that for us?
All are to hear the last message of warning. The prophecies in the book of Revelation, chapters 12 to 18, are being fulfilled. In the 18th chapter is recorded the very last call to the churches. This call is now to be given. And that was last day events from the letters and manuscripts of E.G. White, page 83, which is taken from manuscript 75, September 20, 1906. Also found in Upward Look, page 277. Another quotation. The time has come to give this message of Revelation 18. That's manuscript release number 311, page 47, taken from manuscript 177, May 10, 1899. Another quotation. The message of Revelation 18 is, quote, the message for this time, end quote. That's manuscript releases, volume 9, page 290, taken from letter 28. February 17, 1900. Another. The message of the angel following the third is now to be given to all parts of the world. It is to be the harvest message, and the whole earth will be lighted with the glory of God. That's from Last Day Events, Conference Edition, that's Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of Ellen White, page 208, taken from letter 86 of 1900. Another quotation, today we are to be announcing the message of the third and fourth angel. That's manuscript releases, volume 10, page 315, taken from letter 121. August 13, 1900. Another quotation. The message for today is Revelation 18. That's from Prophets and Kings, page 187. Also found in Lift Him Up, page 164. And Review and Herald, volume 6, page 382, which is November 20, 1913.
Well, thank you, dear bro and sis. Thank you. They're quite pointed, aren't they? They're quite simplistic to understand. They're not difficult. So I was looking at this, and I guess I've looked at it for a number of years, and I've found that throughout history, someone's probation could close before they die or when they die. We've been looking at prophets and patriarchs and prophets and kings. You know, Saul's a good example. His probation closed while he was living. He lived a little longer and then he died, for an example. So for Revelation 18, talking on the subject, seeing where we're at it, Revelation 18, it does not mean, therefore, this is what I've found, it does not mean, therefore, that judgment for the living has occurred because Revelation 18 is present truth. Because a person's probation can close while they live, with or without rejecting specifically the Revelation 18 message, because this has happened in the past. Because the last message of mercy is rejected does not mean necessarily that the investigative judgment has passed on to the living based on that fact. But in saying that, which we looked at earlier, the first quotes dealing with none know how soon, those ones, those three, how far are we along now? You know, we're 100, the last quote there is 1911, we're 100 and over 110 years later. But it's good to note this in terms of history, you know, salvation history, how God has dealt with people in the past and how he's dealing with them today. Does anyone want to share anything further before we go to the next verse? Please feel free. And welcome, Sister Jean.
I guess I'm wondering why blaspheming against the Holy Ghost is worse than God the Father or Jesus himself.
That's a fantastic question, because the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I remember saying that to a man at the door, Kim, his daughter's Kimmy, and he said, does that mean I cannot be forgiven? I said, it certainly looks that way, doesn't it? But he will not clear the guilty who don't repent. Now, only the one that hasn't committed the unpardonable sin will have that inclination to realize he can either repent or continue on in his sinful life. If you've committed the unpardonable sin, you will not have that desire. And the Lord will not hold them guiltless, because the Lord is allowing them, empowering him, wooing them, that God respects free will. And isn't he good for it? And so that's a great question, Lisa. I don't know if we were thinking along the same lines. I was thinking someone's going to ask a question on this, because, you know, a good, perhaps one sign to show that perhaps you haven't committed the sin against the Holy Ghost is that you have a sense of a need, a wooing need to repent, to confess your sins and forsake them. That would be a large sign, but without yielding to it, ultimately, if we're doing it today, it's going to be harder to follow the truth tomorrow. Do you ever meet people that say, I don't think I need that now, but if I need it in the future, I'll come round. But they don't know, they're playing with their life. They don't know when they're going to die, for a start. And secondly, they're actually preparing themselves to have a conscience seared with a hot iron more and more when they hear the truth, so it has less of the quickening power it once had because they're rejecting it. And so the good news is we can be forgiven if we've committed, you know, the third commandment, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. But we would only have the desire and the power to do that when we haven't committed the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit, which is convicting us of sin, of Christ's righteousness and the righteous judgment that is to come. Talking to a Muslim yesterday, I think to myself, oh, not just a Muslim, I won't pick on him, but not just him, but it really brought out to my heart that I couldn't help but exclaim within my heart, my Lord, you're going to have no one that's going to have any evidence against you. It'll be clear you did everything you possibly could, and more than what we could possibly think you could have done. When all is revealed, the, you know, the play and the counterplay behind the scenes, and only the scenes we see. And people, you know, there are many people that have a distorted view of God, like, he's going to be found guilty if he exists, because he didn't tell me this, but that's a load of baloney. We won't bring baloney in it. But that is not going to take the judgment, because there is so much evidence internally, externally, that we can say no to. And the Lord's not going to stop us lying to ourselves. You remember the 2 Thessalonians quote, he'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That is, he removes his Holy Spirit from convicting them. They've committed the unpardonable sin. There's nothing more infinite power can do. He will not force someone to follow the truth. You can follow a lie if you want to. And isn't God good to all of us that even though when we were younger, when we're older, we go down a course we know is stupid. And he doesn't stop us, but he's trying to help us realize it's stupid. And while you've got a chance, repent. While you recognize it, don't go on. Don't play the game of life of your own life, thinking that you've got power within yourself, as the person was trying to convince me we're our own savior, without the savior. Because it's not going to work. But does that answer your question, Luce? It's a long answer to your question. Does that answer it? And does anyone want to add to it or share further?
Thank you. That's fine.
Amen, brother. How I've looked at it is it's only because of the Spirit working on our heart that we can see and understand the truth. So if there's no Holy Spirit, everyone would believe the lie because they hate the truth. That's our fallen nature. So if we say something, if we blaspheme against the Father, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us that what we did is wrong and lead us to repentance. If we blaspheme against Christ, we also have the Holy Spirit there to bring conviction to our heart that we did wrong and that we need to repent. So in that situation, the Father is different than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is different than the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is different than the Father and Jesus. Just in that fact. But if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, then there is no way that we can be convicted that we've done wrong and be led to repent of it. So, it's only because of the Spirit that we can be convicted of our wrongs and led to repent. If we blaspheme against the Spirit, there's no way that we can be led to repentance because we only desire everything that is not truth. We don't desire the truth at all, but everything that's opposite of it.
Yes, good evening. And now my question raises up my thinking, how do we blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Yet here we are saying we can discern the times we are living in, but now we can't discern how we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I was looking at the situation surrounding every location and every Christian, and I was saying, now you see, iniquity abounds, and we can see the love of many waxing. And this pushes me to an extreme thinking. What is happening? Could humanity, human race, throughout the world, blaspheming the Holy Spirit? This is my major question. Why, how? How is our dealing with our God? Have we been able to be taught of the Holy Spirit that do not blaspheme him? Or is it that we all now blaspheme the Holy Spirit that now iniquity abounds in these places and we can see our face waxing, the love waxing? What do we mention? But a few of what is happening now, indeed, we are able to know that Christ is soon coming is on. And we are in the time when we should tell everybody, come out of her. This is the message for now we can see. And the Holy Spirit is working on minds and hearts of each and every individual. But you see, iniquity abounds. This is my challenge. Thank you.
Well, thank you for that comment, bro, and Brother Bob. That's a comment in a room as well. I think I totally relate to it. And I think just to have a set of rules that not have an understanding of God's love behind those rules and the reason that they're good and how they are protective in nature, both toward humans and toward our relationship toward the Godhead. Yeah, that's so important to have expressed, isn't it? More than just rules. I mean, most of us, I'm not supposed to put me there because I'm not, have children or possibly even grandchildren. And you know that it's one thing to have a set of rules that your children are brought up on and understand the rules under this house, but what's behind it? The love of the parents, the well-being of the children, and for them to be good citizens of the community and of society when they go out and start their own families, or they remain single, but they contribute, they're in the community, and they're following God, they're ambassadors of heaven. Now, I suspect you did say that was a question, Brother Joel, and I don't think I quite get it, but I think you sort of made a comment at the end of it. So if that was a question, could you just restate it again? If you gave a question within that, I heard you say, this is the question I would put you to you, but I'm sensing it was rhetorical, so I didn't have to, or anyone wasn't to answer. Was that right? Okay, maybe now there's a language barrier there, unless he's not in the room. I better have a look. Oh, no, he's there. Okay. Well, is there anything else to share on this verse before we go to the next verse?
Just covering bases here. If Brother Joel was asking what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or if anyone here or listeners have a question in that regard, it's simply this. The Spirit convicts us of our sins and of righteousness, the way to live, and of judgment facing each one of us. So blaspheming against the Spirit is when the Spirit convicts you of something and you embrace the truth, but then later say that the truth you embraced was a mistake on your part and it's now error. So that would be blaspheming against the Spirit, because the Spirit led you to the truth you accepted, and then you rejected the truth and called the Spirit being of the devil. If you accepted the light of truth that the Spirit brought to you, Saturday is the Sabbath, for instance, and then you turn against the light and say that it wasn't God's Spirit that was convicting you that Saturday was the Sabbath, it was actually the devil that was convicting you that Saturday was the Sabbath and Sunday is the real day to worship God, you are also committing blasphemy against the Spirit. You're basically saying the Spirit led me into the truth about the Sabbath, but now I changed my mind and it wasn't the Spirit that led me into the Sabbath truth. It was the devil. That would be committing blasphemy.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Pope. Because why do I challenge me here in Africa? We are living in the time when there are many mushrooming churches, very many doctrinal approaches to many communities. And in as much as there are many preachers and many mushrooming churches, then I was saying, now why should you send a bond? And to me, people are not listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the, more so, I can see more so today is this dear church. One was giving a testimony and was saying, now you see, you preach against, it was on what to eat, you know, in Africa, eating is also another funny disease. Reforming is a challenge. I see, you don't do this, you don't do this. But then they would say, you don't eat this, you don't eat meat, you don't eat, take tea, you don't want take milk. But you see, some people do this. And he was particularly pointing at certain sins. And I was saying, these are the Christians we talk to, we preach to. Now, where is the leading of the Spirit? So, it was a little bit challenging. As sin abounds, the Holy Spirit is working very hard to see that God's people are put right in their right position, but then in reality, you find less effect with the many mushrooming churches, with very many mushrooming preachers, doctrinal preachers with different kinds of gospel, all pretending to be with the leading of the Holy Spirit. More so in the Pentecostalism where they dance and they think the Holy Spirit has rested on them. Thank you.
I will definitely keep that in prayer, brother.
Well, thank you, brethren. Great to hear you back and forth. Very instructive. Well, why don't we go, we might have time to go to another verse. Would someone like to read verse 11?
And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Kind of a selfish mourning there.
Wholehearted, wholesale and wholeheartedly. So according to one interpretation, these merchants are the literal commercial and business leaders of earth, whose financial and material support have contributed to so much to the luxury, splendor and success of Babylon the Great. And then another way of looking at it is the figurative merchants. And perhaps they're, you know, they're no doubt interspersed. The figurative merchants representative of the peddlers of the spiritual merchandise of Babylon, those who have sold her doctrines and policies to kings and peoples of earth, no doubt apostate Protestantism being number one in that affair. We're told in chapter 18, verse 23, that these merchants are said to be the great men of the earth. And they're weeping and mourning. They're selfish. The kings and peoples of earth are disillusioned and refuse to have anything to do with Babylon. That's why there's no buying going on, not to mention the plagues. The merchandise, the word merchandise in Greek is gomos. It's the lading or load of a ship or a beast of burden and thus merchandise. According to one view, it would be the literal articles of manufacture and trade, which we're going to look at what that is. And then the second view being a figurative interpretation of the doctrines and policies of mystical Babylon, elsewhere spoken of as her wine. I've been reading a lot about her wine in the book of Revelation. With the destruction of Babylon, there is an end to the flow of corrupt goods that have been sold and distributed in her name and by which she has deceived the world. Well, perhaps we could read verses 12 and 13 as well. Would someone like to read that?
The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men.
Amen. What a list. What's missing? What a list. Very precious things we see in the physical realm. And if a figurative sense is taken, of course, that is quite full of coverage. So from one view, you've got the extensive commercial interests of Babylon, and from another, the comprehensiveness of her corrupt doctrines and policies. And as Sister Jane read, you see a lot of things we can relate to, and perhaps some of the things we can't relate to. We've got an interesting point on the word chariots. I'll just underline it. Chariots in verse 13. Now, this word is Rida, a loan word from the Gallic or Celtic introduced into Asia Minor by the Gauls who became the Galatians. Rida really does not mean chariots, but four-wheeled travel coaches, carriages, wagon variety. The use of this word in Revelation suggests that the author had lived in Asia Minor and had acquired a term familiar in that area, which would agree because this is John the Apostle referring to. And it's interesting to note, in the day and age you and I live, roughly about almost 2,000 years later, to John, is what is the most popular form of travel? Hey. Aha, that's it. A car. There are about 1.5 billion cars in use. That doesn't include where I live, Lucy, and other cars that don't get used. 1.5 billion. Could there be a hint of prophecy here? Well, at any rate, obviously there are still horses that are used in certain places, but obviously the car is the preferred. But what a huge difference they made to our lives, right? Yeah, the car. So we have also slaves that are a part of their trade. And that's literally to say bodies. And as an item of trade, that's what it's being referred to. It's in the mixed with sheep and beasts and food items. It's a trade. This would mean slaves, you know, working for their hire, working for their slavery, their... We've got the souls of men, human beings, and we know that in the Bible, the word soul often means human being or person. Psalm 16:10, Matthew 10:28, Acts chapter 2 is a fantastic example of how Peter translates the word Sheol into Greek in saying that David is dead and buried and he's in his grave to this day in reference to Psalm 16, the resurrection passage of the Old Testament. Some have also considered that the souls of men here to be a reference to the spiritual nature of the human beings under consideration. You know, they're in slavery to the bondage. This would be, of course, in relation to the figurative sense of these descriptions of the spiritual nature of bondage under consideration, where they are in bondage to Babylon. They love her wares and they'll have nothing else. I remember a lady, she answered the door. I said to her, you know, if you could have the evidence, would you follow it? No. And you think it's not just the evidence we have, is it, with the gospel, with the, as Christians, but we have the love that goes with the truth. Because the truth alone, if it's not presented in love, it loses its luster. If it's all love but it has no truth, it's not in truth from God, because God would have his love with the truth. God is love. That's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so you have this going on right before our eyes, this controlling of consciences. And the worst thing about it is people don't even know it's taking place. I've got a couple of quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy on this, but let's just see. I'll just see how long it is. Well, it's not that long. Two quotes on the souls and slaves of men, and perhaps we'll finish it there. But, of course, ask for any questions or comments in closing. But let me just put it in the room. Would someone like to read it to us after the dotted line? Okay. So it's two quotes, one from Patriarchs and Prophets and one from the Ministry of Healings. Would someone like to read these to us?
Today, we are to be announcing the message of the third and fourth angel, Manuscript Relief, Volume 10, 315.
Sorry, bro, could you go for, although that's good to hear again. But the one of houses of prostitution.
No. Houses of prostitution, dens of vice, criminal courts, prisons, almshouses, insane asylums, hospitals, all are to a great degree filled with, as a result of the liquor seller's work. Like the mystic Babylon of the Apocalypse, he is dealing in slaves and souls of men. Behind the liquor seller stands the mighty destroyer of souls, and every art which earth and or hell can devise is employed to draw human beings under his power. In the city and the country, on the railway line trains, on the great steamers, in places of business, in the halls of pleasure, in the medical dispensary, even in the church, on the sacred communion table, his trap is set. Nothing is left undone to create and to foster the desire for intoxicants. On almost every corner stands the public house with its brilliant lights, its welcome and good cheer, inviting the working man, the wealthy idler, and the unsuspecting youth, Ministry of Healing 338. A similar condition of things exists now. That which is lawful in itself is carried to excess. Appetite is indulged without restraint. Professed followers of Christ are today eating and drinking with the drunken, while their names stand in honored church records. Intemperance benumbs the moral and spiritual powers and prepares the way for indulgence of the lower passions. Multitudes feel under no moral obligation to curb their sensual desires, and they become the slaves of lust. Men are living for the pleasures of sense, for this world and this life alone. Extravagance pervades all circles of society. Integrity is sacrificed for luxury and display. They that make haste to be rich pervert justice and oppress the poor and slaves and souls of men. Are still bought and sold. Fraud and bribery and theft stalk unrebuked in high places and in low. The issues of the press teem with records of murder, crimes so cold-blooded and causeless that it seems as though every instinct of humanity were blotted out. And there, Now, and these atrocities have become of so common occurrence that they hardly excite a comment or a awakened surprise. The spirit of anarchy is permeating all nations, and the outbreaks that form from time to time excite the horror of the world are brought but indications of the pent-up fires of passion and the lawlessness that, having once escaped control, will fill the earth with woe and desolation. The picture which inspiration has given to the antediluvian world represents too truly the condition to which modern society is fast hastening. Even now, in the present century, and in professedly Christian lands, there are crimes daily perpetrated as black and terrible as those for which the old world sinners were destroyed, Patriarchs and Prophets 101.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. I think the key to why I was quoting that was, of course, the significance she gives, like the mystic Babylon of the apocalypse. He is dealing in slaves and souls of men. And so we find Babylon, one of Babylon's crimes the same in our day. And so I think we'll leave it there for this week and pick it up in verse 14. Does anyone have any last things to share on what we've looked at today so far? Okay, well, verse 14 it is, next week. Looking forward to it. Don't miss it if you can avoid it. Oh, and by the way, change of time for, well, it's probably just Brother Joel and myself and Sister Lucy. So it'll be an hour later. Because, to quote Google, Mr. Google, not Pastor Google, daylight saving time 2022 in the United States began at 2 a.m. on Sunday 13th of March and ends at 2 a.m. on the Sunday 6th of November. All times are in Eastern time. Dates and times may vary. That lovely caveat at the end. We will indeed keep her in prayer, sis. That's fantastic that you can, that anyone's actually interested in studying. That's even better. That's one step closer. Is there any testimonies anyone wants to share? Any comments? Any songs? Any prayer and praise requests? Please feel free to share.
Yes, I would like to praise the Lord for being a God who hears and answers prayers. We were financially strapped with bills coming up, and we claimed Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he'll strengthen the heart. We claimed Psalms 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And God did indeed come through and delivered us just at the very time the bills came due. And we were able to get them all taken care of except for one, but that's not due until the middle of the month. But just want to praise God for his merciful kindness and great love.
Well, praise the Lord. That's great news, bro. Fantastic news. And to add to fantastic news, great controversies. How many did we get out this week? 39. 39. And two prophecy speaks, which is exciting, especially you give those to atheists. And, you know, one day, I think it was Tuesday, I was talking to Lucy. We decided I was going to talk to a lady on the phone for 10 minutes. We've already talked before, but that took 4 hours or 3 hours. It seemed that way on Sabbath preparation day. And she's hard to get off the phone. It didn't work that way because she had questions and they're hard to leave unanswered. And I thought to myself, wow, I don't think I'm going to get many more books out. So it would appear. And I ended up getting just as many of the highest that have got out in one day, 20 great controversies. So that was great. I got the privilege of talking to a Muslim yesterday. He was trying to convince me that, you know, I was sharing what constitutes a true prophet, the Ten Commandments, and Muhammad did not follow one of them at least. And he was talking about, you know, how many did Jesus kill and his disciples comparing to Muhammad. He said, you can't use that. And I said, I can. Moses was under a theocracy when demanded to, God didn't want to wipe them out with fighting, but it did come to that. But that was under a theocracy. And so we're talking back and forth. And he said, but God would never become a man. I said, oh, really? Have you not read Genesis? Even before the incarnation, God can make himself look like a man. The three men that came in the plane of memory to Abraham. I knew he knew of the story. He said, oh, but they were angels. And I said, well, whatever you want to call them, that it says men in the Bible. I said, one of them was God. So you have to realize he can do that. And so, because Abraham talked to him and he realized it was God that he was talking to. So he didn't take much. He took a flyer. His name's Al. How about that for a Muslim? Al. I thought that's keeping it simple. Maybe it's short for something else, you know, some name you can't easily repeat. But what a blessing it was to talk to him. How many times, dear Muslims, they say we break the first commandment? And so, well, I don't believe in the Trinity either, but you've got to understand. I think I was explaining this to Lucy. I was saying the Godhead, they have the same substance, but it's not the Trinity. They're not the same substance. They're separate, but they have the same substance. So you can see this oneness. And in saying that, have you not read the creation record? Genesis 1? Oh, the Bible's corrupted. I said, but you got to read that. There's more than one there. I said, let us make man in our image. Let us. Oh, that's a translation issue. I said, well, I think there's not just that one. You can go to, you know, Genesis 11. So we're talking back and forth. He gave me an hour and a half while he's at work. I was just thinking he was someone shopping at the front of this industrial area. But no, he was, well, apparently on his break or something. But he gave me of his time. And I said, you know, I'd become a Muslim if it were true. And you know what he said? We ended it with this. After talking about the Godhead and the first commandment and the other commandments, I did say to him, you know, I know you don't believe this, but don't you see the gospel? If it were true, you've got to admit this is infinitely fantastic. God's given all of heaven in one gift to save us from our sins, to pay because the penalty for our sins is eternal death. And he wants us to live. He'll give us power to overcome. He'll forgive us all the things we've done wrong. I said, wouldn't you admit, Al, that's a lot better than, I mean, that's a different message from Muhammad. Muhammad is, there's one God and Muhammad's his prophet. But that doesn't help me stop sinning. And that just teaches me I'm my own savior. I've got to overcome and I'll get there by my works. No savior. It's saviorless. And he said, we finished it with this. I said, he said to me, do me a favor, James. When you pray tonight, you pray to the Father. I said, brother, I already do. And then I said, will you do me a favor? Start reading the Bible. Have you got a Bible? Yes, it's online. Okay. I said, yes, there's thousands there. So Al's his name and Islam is his religion. And thank you for keeping in prayer. It's such a blessing to do what we are privileged to do while we have a little bit time, little time left. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? For anyone who's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so. And I will go last.
Let's pray. Our most kind Father, in a wonderful way, we come onto your throne. We are living the very last days, and you have provided every means of your, for your people to come together and worship you. You see, a very great privilege that you provide the internet for all of us to share the great news of the gospel. For us to come out of thin, and that we are able to prepare ourselves for the soon coming of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have done all this for our own good, and that you have also sent the Holy Spirit to guide us in the very last days and show us the ways to go to travel by. We thank you that he has impressed us to the very best that we are able to know you through your word. We pray that you continue. Send the powers of the Holy Spirit to lead us day by day, that when Christ comes, he will find us when we are ready. We put your work in your own hands, O Lord. We know we can do little, but you yourself can do the wholesome work. We pray that you strengthen our small efforts, widen them, that we may do what is in your will. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that he poured his blood onto the world for our sins. We pray that we, his blood may be sprinkled onto our lives, that we may be forgiven of our sins. We are aware that we are in the very last days of this earth's history, and the many happenings day after day show us that Christ is soon to come out of the mercy seat. It's our honest prayer that before he comes out of the mercy, may we be forgiven of our sins. And may our names be written in the book of life. Lord, we thank you. In a special way, we bring those who are in areas of trial, war, famine, disease, more so in our country that there is Ebola. Lord, we pray and commit ourselves unto you, that you are a mighty healer. You are a mighty protector. We pray that you stretch your strong arm to be our protection. May we fly over your wings as you cover us. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that we have always committed for learning of the truth. May it be of benefit unto our lives, and we shall be saved. Lord, we thank you that you always listen, and in a more miraculous way, you provide even when we don't mention. continue to do so, that we may know that you are a God who cares for his people, and even if when we don't mention, you provide. We thank you for the work in Africa. Once where there is almost no income, but you have provided means for your people to survive. Continue to make us survive in even the very difficult days, even when you are in the time of trial. Make us survive and go through so that we may be able to praise you forever and ever. God, we thank you. We need to mention. Sometimes you mention badly and they are not able to respond immediately. But we pray that give us what is of benefit for our lives and that we may use it according to your will and for your glory. We thank you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, how truly blessed we are that you are, as always, our refuge and our strength, constantly keeping us from the harm that exists around us in so many different ways. And I refer not only to all the physical harm in our environment, but also especially to the spiritual warfare constantly being waged by Satan and his evil messengers. And sometimes even by the people we are in contact with in our daily lives, even our family members. May we stay mindful of your tender love and mercies, and may we never take these for granted, dear Father. May we always recognize them for the huge blessings they really are. There is also the huge privilege of answered prayer, Lord, not always answered as soon as we would like, but learning the lessons of patience is something that you would have us do. And sometimes you fulfill a need even before I realize that there is such a need, and therefore before I've even asked for help. These experiences we have daily, dear Father, they really do confirm for us the testimony of your word, that you do care for us all, unworthy though we may feel ourselves to be. And in conclusion, I wish to thank you once more for hearing this prayer offered most humbly in the name of your Son. Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to have this opportunity to converse and pray together and to pray with and for one another for the advancement of your cause in ourselves, in our home churches and abroad in this dark world that we live in. That is called a world of light by many people, that you would help us help others see that in the dark ages, Satan's will was done, fighting against God's will. And we'll be yet seeing in this age of light that yet the papal element, with the help of apostate Protestantism and spiritualism, will yet attain such success that unfortunately many will be lost. But thank God you respect free will and you do all that you can through the Holy Spirit to convict. Thank you that this is a matter of fact and we have nothing to be concerned about unless we are fighting against it.
fighting against you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for letting us hear your sweet voice in the scriptures, in the book of nature, of the plan of redemption, of restoration to the image of God, of salvation for every human being, and to give us words of wisdom when we are dealing with other people in various kinds of settings of their great unbelief or great trust in science, many of which areas have a lot of suppositions attached to it, which is not science. We thank you for allowing us the opportunity to become better acquainted with the book of Revelation and the other books of the Bible throughout the year as we near this year and come to its end. We pray those that we're unable to make, we think about Sister Joan, for one, that she is blessed and others are blessed as they do your blessed will, which every one of us have the joy of experiencing happiness, that it's not your will that we should be sad in your will. We know there are going to be difficulties and times ahead, and temptation is not sin, but yielding to it is. And by the grace of God, we may overcome constantly. And thank you for providing Jesus's power to us. Thank you for your intercession on our behalf, Lord, and seeing to our financial needs, seeing to brethren and sisters' financial needs, out of little making much, though we are weak, giving us strength to endure as seeing the invisible go before us. May precious Bible studies continue on, including the elderly woman, Sister Ida shared, that her tears might turn into tears of repentance and not tears alone, of a faithfulness that you read her like, as if she had a TV above her head and everyone could see her thoughts. You read her even better than that. And that it's a privilege of not hiding from you, because if her heart's condemning her, God is greater than her heart that's condemning her. She might enjoy salvation free and full and realize that even though it means leaving something that's been most precious to her, Jesus is more precious than all besides. Thank you for seeing to it that churches do continue to build up and are created by the grace of God. And may your spirit go before us further as we continue, as we come to the end of the week, as we come to the end of the day or start of the day, that we would stay happy because we're relying on the one who's the author of happiness, and that thy commandments will not be regarded as grievous, nor will we preach them being grievous. But written on the tablets of our being, on our heart, and the new covenant that Christians have the privilege of having etched on the heart as something not to be disregarded, but obeyed by the help of the one who's writing it on there with our permission in deeper etchings. May our dear brother be successful in the SRA website being set up again and the server issues not be an issue further, that access to the internet will be made the most of by us, and especially guide us in the use of it in secondary and primary sources with the Bible above all as our foundation. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. I will come to you. John 14:15-18. Amen. Amen. Precious promise. Well, are there any last thoughts, any takeaways, things you'd like to share before we close with Brother Dick? Won't be long. It'll be Sabbath soon. Exciting indeed.
I have a request. No, it's not a request. Sorry. It's like a keep in prayer, please. Tomorrow I'm going to be going and getting my crown on my tooth done. And so please keep that in prayer, that everything goes okay and that it's done properly and right. So if you could keep that in prayer, I'd really appreciate it. So, thank you.
Indeed. Amen. Will do. Praise the Lord for teeth. There's no teeth in the stomach. Praise the Lord for teeth. God bless you, sis. Praise the Lord for a dentist. Well, till we meet next time, brethren and sisters, it's been a lovely meeting as usual because you're there. And the Godhead in our midst. May he continue with you all. May they each be your comfort as we dwell in his love that we can get lost in while we're being saved, because it's so abundant and full. Till then, oh, Brother Dick, he's making an appearance. Praise the Lord. Till then, keep looking up and smiling with your teeth.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today.
Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud. So do not doubt, but keep on.